All right, good morning, brothers and sisters. This morning we're going to continue our series in disciple making. The subject of study this week was dedication. We've talked about the master's plan of making disciples. We've talked about selection and what to look for in a disciple, making sure we're disciples ourselves as well. And then last week, Nick Maddie talked about association, which is the principle of spending lots of quality time with your disciples and with one another. And this week was the subject of dedication or consecration. Let's remind ourselves of the mission that Jesus has invited us into. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." My first point tonight is that not every believer is a disciple. You know, justification or being declared righteous from sin and for eternal life is by grace through faith in Jesus. There's nothing to add to faith in Jesus, nothing to throw in there besides simple trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So justification is totally and completely free. I'm happy and grateful that when I'm out there on the street sharing the gospel, I can say this is why Christianity is different. There's lots of rules. Every worldview has rules to keep. But in Christianity, we're the only one that says we can't keep the rules, but we have someone who can. So justification is totally free. But there's something that's very costly, and that's discipleship. There's a lot of confusion that can happen if you confuse the concepts of justification and sanctification. You know, discipleship, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, you know, it's the cost of discipleship. And he's right, although he, unfortunately, as many do, he mixed the two concepts together. But the Bible clearly teaches that justification is a free gift, while the road or the journey of discipleship costs as much really as you want to give, including everything if you're willing to do it. So believers believe, but disciples follow. Every believer is invited to be a disciple, but not every believer takes Jesus up on that opportunity. Whether to follow Jesus as a disciple is a post-salvation decision that every believer must make. And it's my conviction from living here for 4 years, and we could say this about really any country, but we're in New Zealand, so we have to talk about New Zealand. And the New Zealand church needs more believers to step up and to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. There's a big gap in the New Zealand church in the 30s and 40s age group. In my age group, I'm right in the middle of that. There's a big gap, and it's across the churches in all denominations. Something happens in that age group. Not enough disciples. Now, I see a lot of hope in the 20s and the teens, actually. I see more believers wanting to dedicate themselves and their lives to Christ. Jesus, as we learned this week, was committed, obedient, sacrificial, and time intentional. You notice the first letters of each of those words spells a word. You see it? The cost of discipleship. We learned this week in our Bible study that Jesus was committed. He was committed to the Father's mission all the way to the cross, as Lindsay just read in Hebrews 12:1-2. That for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was also obedient. In the Gospel of John, we saw again and again in so many chapters that Jesus obeyed the Father. That's what drove him. That's what motivated him. But Jesus was also sacrificial. He wasn't just committed and obedient. He gave his life. And he invited the disciples to do the same. And finally, Jesus was time intentional. Time intentional. Do you understand what I mean by that? He managed his time in a way that was toward the mission the Father gave him to complete. I mean, you think of Paul. Paul was the same way. He was so intentional with his time. And really, how you spend your time will really indicates whether you're a believer or a disciple. Because disciples spend a lot of time in the things of God. So to be Jesus' disciple, I'm fairly confident that we're all believers here. So I'm speaking to you as a believer, and I'm inviting you, well, Jesus is inviting you to be a disciple, to be a committed, obedient, sacrificial, time intentional disciple of Jesus. There is confusion. You know, as an unbeliever, some people will throw in, it's not enough to believe in Jesus, you have to be committed. But they're speaking in terms of becoming a Christian. John MacArthur, you see the quote here, he says, faith is not an experiment, but a lifelong, experience. Faith is not an experience, but a lifelong commitment. It means taking up the cross daily, giving all for Christ each day with no reservations, no uncertainty, no hesitation. It means nothing is knowingly held back, nothing purposefully shielded from his lordship, nothing stubbornly kept from his control. But you notice that's how he's defining faith. I don't know about you, but I haven't met the standard of faith, if that's the standard of faith. You see what I'm saying is that faith is simple trust in the finished work of Christ. If he substituted the word discipleship, he'd be bang on. So each day, giving it all, holding nothing back. So we've got to get our terminology right. The three phases of salvation, I shared this table on Friday with a couple guys, one in Seventh-day Adventist, another, a pastor of, I won't get his name, but he's a Presbyterian pastor in town, who was doubting. Both of them were concerned about their own salvation, even though one was a minister and one was a regular churchgoer in God's word all the time, doubting. One of them had like a little baby heart attack. And as it was happening, he became frightened that he wasn't ready to die because he wasn't sure if he was saved or not, if his good works were enough, if his fruit wasn't enough. And what I shared with these two men is that, no, wait. You're confusing phases one and two. Phase one is justification. That happens at the moment you believe in Jesus. You're saved from the penalty of sin, past your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. What you're concerned about is the battle with sin in your daily Christian life, which you should be concerned about. But that's not a matter of justification. That's a matter of sanctification. We're all, you know, no believer is without sin. If we had to live a perfect life after the moment we believed, we wouldn't make it. None of us would. And so this was extremely helpful to these two men as they wrestled with their own security as a believer. But as a disciple, you've got to be totally convinced that your justification is complete. There's nothing you can add to it. It's sanctification. It's that phase two period where discipleship comes into play. And let's be honest, some believers succeed and some fail. And each of us stands before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, are you the purple? Are you the yellow? Are you the blue? Each of our life is kind of a graph, really, if you want to think of it that way. It's a graph of spiritual maturity. And I feel that in this past year, a lot of you have grown a lot. A lot of you have been committed, and God wants you to keep going on that path, on that journey. So that, you know, as your elder, as one of your elders, it's one of my jobs to do everything I can to get you to that judgment seat of Christ so that Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't confuse the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, with the judgment seat of Christ. Those are two different judgments. Discipleship is the judgment seat of Christ, where each believer will be judged on what they did with their Christian lives. So commitment. You see in the Gospels that Jesus lays down a challenge to those who believe in him. For example, in Luke 14, we see the challenge of commitment. "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you," talking to believers, "who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Justification is free. Discipleship is costly. The second principle of discipleship is obedience. After commitment kind of emphasizes that initial, yes, I'm in this. I'm committed to being a disciple. So I'm ready for duty. It's like enlisting in an army. I'm ready for duty. I'm ready to follow you. Okay? Then you go to boot camp and you learn all about obedience. Luke 17:7. That's the next. That's C-O-S-T. This is our O, obedience. "Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Jesus' love language is obedience. "If you love me, you will obey what I command." The next is S, for sacrifice. So we're committed, we're obedient, and now we go into battle and we're willing to give our lives, our very lives, for the cause of the Great Commission. This is from Mark. Jesus says, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me," so that immediately tells you we're talking about discipleship, "come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There will be some believers that Jesus is ashamed of because they didn't follow him as a disciple. But here we're invited to be one who gives everything for Jesus in a life of sacrifice. And finally, for T is time intentionality. Again, how we spend our time indicates whether we're a disciple. We have a saying in America, time is more valuable than money. Use money to save time. I think in New Zealand, it's use time to save money. I think there's a lot of truth in that, right? But time. Money is not as important as our time. Our time is, you know, because our life is mortal, at least this life, our time is so important. So if we're flittering away on YouTube or Netflix or PlayStation or whatever, we are not really being disciples. If we're not busy about the Lord's work, we're believers, we're saved, we're going to heaven, that's done. Justification is complete. But we're not going up. We're not getting ourselves ready for the judgment seat of Christ. And so Jesus was very time intentional. You see that in the Gospels. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And Paul had the same attitude. He said, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And so we, at our church here, in our small group of believers, we want each one of you to progress, to make disciples, to fulfill the Great Commission. We don't want you to stay as a baby or a child or an infant. We want you to go on to maturity. And maturity isn't just for yourself. That's really the difference, I think, between sanctification and disciple making. Sanctification emphasizes your own personal spiritual maturity, which is good. It's important. But disciple making is both your sanctification and spiritual maturity, but also those around you as well, leading the next generation, especially in their own personal sanctification. So you see this, I think I've showed this before, this table, but you see this pattern of milk, solid food, and solid food, or fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So as disciple makers, becoming more like Christ, we're producing fruit, much fruit. We are fathers in the faith, as 1 John 2 puts it. We're ready for solid food. I was going to get some plastic forks and pass them out to each one of you. I'd like you to think about a little illustration. How many tines are there on all of these forks? How many tines? Do you say tine? You call them tines? Prongs? You call them prongs. I called them prongs in the States and I was corrected. No, they're tines. Okay, prongs. Four-pronged fork. Okay, so four-pronged fork. We could say a four-cylinder engine as well, except I'm not a motorhead, so I wouldn't know what I was talking about. A fork, I understand. So, so I want you to think of a four-pronged fork, and let's think, you know, we need all four prongs really to have a useful fork. And so those prongs go towards different sort of groupings of believers. That's what I want to suggest. The one prong is your relationship, your personal walk with God. That's one prong on the fork. Okay? Your second prong there is your D group, is your group of three others that you're real close with. And that's the one we're kind of focusing on right now. The third prong is your small group, about 12 usually in number. And that's, for many of you, that's your inductive Bible study on Friday, or Jeff and Lois's Monday night group, or the Thursday morning ladies group. So you've got that. And then the fourth prong is right here on Sunday morning, the greater gathering of the community. So by being here on Sunday, you've got that prong. I don't know how your daily walk with God is, but knowing most of you, it's pretty strong. So you've got your two outer prongs, and a lot of you are in your home group. Yeah. In fact, I can say almost all of you are in a home group. The one that's missing is that D group for most of us. So is a three-pronged fork, can you use it? Yes. But is it ideal? No. You're going to miss one of those P's. You need four P's on the four prongs. So to be a fully functioning disciple, this is what I want to suggest. The point of this is that to be a fully functioning disciple, all four prongs are needed. Remember, Jesus had this. Jesus had the 70 or the 120 in the upper room, including women. Sometimes they're left out, but he had those women that were following. So we'll say 120, that's kind of like the church setting. But Jesus had the 12, that was his small group. And then he had an even smaller group, the three, Peter, James, and John, that was his D group. And then, of course, he had his walk with his Father. So he had all four prongs going at once. So for us, again, that's we have our congregation, we have our community, which is like our small group, we have our core, which is our D group. And then evangelism. I mean, actually we could have five prongs, but the four prongs are about internal to the church. Then we go out. So that could be a fifth. So for D groups, the remainder of our time is going to be how to run a D group, what does it actually look like? What are we asking you to consider doing in these groups of four? And so by giving you this framework, we are setting up the trellis. But realize that we're going to make some recommendations, but at the end of the day, the Spirit has to be in you. You've got to use your own judgment. You've got to use your own wisdom and biblical truth to make these D groups run successfully. And so you're the vine. You're the vine. The Spirit is going to grow you. All we're doing is setting up the trellis to give you something to grow upon. Now this four-pronged, I'll have to change my slide, but the four-tined approach is cool because it works for adults, but it also works for children, tweens, and teens. In our Friday night youth group, what we're going to do next year is we're going to take the youth who are 14 to 18 and we're going to put them in a D group. And that's going to meet at a different time and night than Friday night youth group. Because the Friday night youth group is like their small group. It's like their 12. And they should be in church, you know. How many youth groups do the kids go to youth group and never go to church? They're missing the prong, aren't they? And how many youth go to youth group but don't read the Bible or don't pray each day? They're missing that prong. We're losing our youth because they might have one or maybe two prongs. They don't have all four prongs on their fork. So that's what we're going to try to do next year on Friday nights, is to get these youth firing on all four cylinders, if you will. And even that 9 to 13 and children, so that's what Sunday school is doing right now. But see the importance of parents. Parents are the D group. until you get about 13, it's your parents that should be discipling you. But once kids get to the 14 to 18, they need a little outside help in my experience. And that's where youth group and a D group can come in. So remember that we're looking for a group of four. It's going to be you and three others, ideally. And you're looking for people that are disciplined, available, faithful, and teachable. Now, no one's perfect. We all need to grow. But you're looking for people that have some level of reliability. Otherwise, you're going to get completely frustrated. So you want people that will come and meet with you weekly, that will usually do the homework. We all have tough weeks, but we've got to have that faithful availability, teachability. And so I've been, you know, right now is a great time of the year to think, all right, God, who's going to be my group of three for next year? Because we're in November, December. We're going to have the summer break, and around mid-January to late January, that's when your D groups, that would be a logical, common sense time for your D group to come together. And so now's the time to be praying, just as Jesus prayed before he selected his disciples. Now's the time for you to be brainstorming. You might start writing a list, and God will bring different names. Oh, I never thought of that person. I have a list of probably about 12 now, personally. But I know not everyone's going to be in the list, but they're people that I'm thinking of. I'm kind of watching them. I'm inviting them for coffee and seeing, do we have a certain level of chemistry and camaraderie? You know, is it a good match in that regard? And then thinking about, well, this person, I think they'd be a good fit for him, or this person would be a good fit for her. I know Avril is thinking about, you know, her new D group for the next year. What's cool is each year you can grow close to three new people. And, you know, if you're an introvert, you can handle three. I know you can, right? Some of us are introverts. We don't like the thought of, really like the idea of meeting new people. You know, we're built differently. But you can handle three. We all can, right? So you can influence three people per year until the Lord takes you home. Imagine that kind of influence. So a D group, the optimal size is four. Now, I don't really know this from experience, but this is what all the discipleship books say. They all say the same thing, that four is perfect. And when I match that to Jesus and the three, that seems to make sense. You also can think of things like the Inklings with C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, about four or five. I remember Chuck Colson recommended a small accountability group of about that size. So did Chuck Swindoll. So this group of four seems to have stood the test. So that's why we're saying four. It's better than one-on-one. One-on-one can be, it can feel like, let me tell you all I know kind of thing, rather than let's learn together. And I'll say that you also notice that teens, and this is probably true for adults too, but teens, like if you got a 16-year-old girl with, you know, a 30-year-old mom, busy mom, there's some, you know, electricity there. But when it's a mom with three 16-year-old girls that are all doing life together, they learn from you as the disciple maker, but they also learn horizontally as well. So there's a certain magic to the, not magic, we don't believe in magic, but you know what I mean. There's a certain chemistry involved in the number four. So that's why I want you to aim for four. Now three can work. Five, getting a little much, but don't go beyond five. Four is what I'm going to aim at for all of my groups. So it is male or female only. You can try to do a couples group, but just realize there's going to be some limitations probably on what you can talk about. So, but having a couples group is better than no D group at all. So think of male, and don't restrict yourself to females or males your own age. David's already asleep, but what about David or Baz, you know, someone that's different age group that can still work, and don't count that out. So there does need to be a disciple maker, but the disciple maker is not like a heavy-handed general. The disciple maker is a kind of a first among equals. They kind of lead the way, make sure everyone's on board. They kind of keep track of the meetings and kind of lead those. But they're in it together. They're growing the same as the disciples are. It's closed to new members, so for an entire year, it's just going to be you four. There's confidentiality between each other. Some of you have been hurt and when you tried to do this before, and I'm sorry that happens. But don't let that stop you from a D group, because, you know, people make mistakes. They let the cat out of the bag. We don't want that to happen. You need to be confidential with each other. You don't want to spread gossip around the church or around town. But there does need to be that authenticity and transparency. So you meet together weekly for an hour or hour and a half for about 12 to 18 months. So it's a long-term investment in one another. And so what I recommend, and this comes from some of the books, is that the first 3 to 5 weeks, say you have a group of four, the first 4 weeks are just spent sharing your life story with each other. So the first week it'll be the disciple maker, and then the next week one of the disciples. You'll just spend an hour. Here's what my life's all about. You know, and there's some questions that can get you thinking about what to say, like your childhood, your parents, some hard times, some good times, your life's calling, your purpose, what God's doing in your life at the present. So the first 4 weeks will be that life story. And then you get into what's called a here journal, using a Bible study plan, or use your inductive Bible study if all your group is doing the inductive study. So you're going to meet weekly for an hour, but you want to text each other during the week. You want to call each other during the week. So it's more than just that one weekly meeting. As the Spirit leads, you want to build that relationship. You're really trying to make 3 a.m. friends. Friends that you can call at 3 a.m. and you know that they'll be there for you. So then, at the end of that 12 to 18 months, you get to the multiplication stage, where you basically have your last meeting, you pray for one another, and then you four, go out and start new groups for the next year. So you begin praying together, and the following, in 2022, you've got 3 new people that you're going to walk with. And each year, imagine 3 people per year getting close with, investing in, that can reverberate very quickly if the disciples then become disciple makers. So this is the Bible reading plan that I suggested to some of you. And what I like about this is that it's not a book. It's not like, you know, 40 Days of Purpose or the latest Christian book. It's straight scripture. You go to the scripture, you read a couple chapters, and then you do a here journal. For example, I remember, you can't really see that, but see, it's Genesis 1 and 2. So that just means that on Monday, you read Genesis 1 and 2, and then you do a here journal, which is a one-page kind of thing in your journal with H-E-A-R, and I'll explain that in a second. It's very simple. You know, if it's complicated, then people aren't going to do it. It's not going to reproduce. It's got to be simple. So Genesis 1 and 2, basically you're going to choose one or two verses that really speak to you from Genesis 1 and 2 and write it out. And then you're going to do a couple other things related to applying that verse. So it's called F260. So it's 5 days. It gives you 2 days. If you get behind, it gives you 2 days to catch up. So when, so your HEAR journal is H-E-A-R, highlight, explain, apply, respond. So highlight is just going to write out a verse. You know, it could be Genesis 1:26, you know, for God created them male and female or something like that. And then explain, what do these verses mean? This matches really the second stage in inductive Bible study, observation, interpretation. So this, on E, you're just going to explain in your own words what the verse means. And then with A, you're going to apply it to your own life. How does this apply to me? And we're not looking for a novel. We're looking for a couple sentences, two or three sentences. It doesn't have to be much. And then respond. What will I do in response? You could write a prayer. You could write an action item and a to-do, put something on. I'm going to contact so-and-so in response to my HEAR journal. So you'll do this 5 days a week. And when you come together in your D group, you have an hour. So you've got four people. So you got to sort of keep the disciple maker needs to kind of be pretty disciplined in keeping everything on track. You don't want to, I mean, if you agree to go for an hour and a half, fine, but most groups are probably going to go for an hour. So when you get there, try to get there on time, and you open with prayer, and then you do highs and lows, which basically, what's going well in your life, what's going not so well. Then you're going to do your scripture memory, which is back here, you'll see the scripture, the memory verses, Genesis 1:27 and Hebrews 11:7. So you do that during the week, and then you'll recite it together for that week. Then you get to talk about your HEAR journals. So there's four of you. So each of you has about 5 minutes you're not going to do all five entries. You're going to pick one or two. Like, this verse in Genesis really spoke to me. And here's what I felt the Lord saying through that, and this is how He wants me to apply it, that sort of thing. And you can have a real good discussion just in that, from that simple approach of reading the same chapters and sharing what verse spoke to you and how and what you did about it. So notice the emphasis is on action, you know, putting the Bible into action through the Spirit. And then the last few minutes, you can talk about accountability where, hey, last week you asked us to hold you accountable about getting up in the morning and doing your Bible study. How did you do this week? That sort of thing. And then finally, end with prayer. And so you basically do this every week. You know, it's in and out. It's that hour, quality hour time as a D group with three others. So highs and lows, you're just going to ask, what's one thing that's going well? What's one thing that's going not so well? Whoops. Yeah, and accountability. I like these three questions. What's the Holy Spirit telling you? What are you doing with what the Holy Spirit is telling you? And how can we pray for or assist you? So investing in three people per year will make a difference. You know, if all of us do that in this next year, could be someone else in the church, could be one person in the church and two outside. God will lead you. That's up to you and the Holy Spirit. But we can make a difference. We can see a movement spread from Caversham Community Church in Dunedin. I'll tell you, a lot of young people don't have strong parental models. So this is the kind of thing that a lot of people need. They will thrive on the attention they get from you as a disciple maker. I mean, Zach and I are We did about half a year, but we've decided to continue on in another year. And I can tell you, Zach, we talked about this on Friday, but he's grown a lot through this simple meeting together weekly. So that's what we need to multiply. So I just want to encourage you, if you've never done anything like this, that don't sell yourself short. Don't undervalue how the Spirit can use you in the lives of others. There's a lost and dying world out there, and people need the personal approach. The Billy Graham approach is not what people need. It's the personal, dedicated approach in people's lives. And a year, you know, meeting weekly for a year can be a huge, huge thing in a lot of people's lives, including yours and including mine. And this is addictive. If you get into it, I think you'll get addicted to it. You'll want to do it again and again. You'll like, why didn't I do this before? It's that special. So by the Holy Spirit, we can do this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these ideas of how to apply discipleship. Lord, help us to be committed, obedient, sacrificial, and time intentional as believers and disciples, Lord. Thank you that our justification is certain and that we are secure forever in our justification because Jesus has paid the penalty for all of our sins. Thank you that he calls us to discipleship in phase two. Thank you that he calls us to follow him and to be like him, Lord. And I just pray that we will answer the call to be disciples. And I pray that one way we do this will be through D groups. Give us names. Give us people, Lord, to actually walk with this next year to invest in. Yeah, we just thank you for this morning. Be with us the rest of the day, Lord, and this next week as we continue on this journey together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.